Good. Once again, good evening. If you have your Bibles, won't you open to Matthew chapter 6? Dan, there's just a little bit of feedback up here. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be in the section before the section that was preached last week. If you were here last week, Peter preached a really brilliant sermon on storing up treasures in heaven rather than storing up treasures on the earth. And the reason why he skipped a paragraph ahead, a pericope ahead, was that we spent an extra week in the Lord's Prayer that we didn't plan on spending in our preparation. And so when we gave him the text that he would be preaching on a little while ago, that was what threw everything off. But it really does work out, because where we end tonight, really, it helps us to know the point that we ended on tonight, because we know what is to come in treasures in heaven, and we know what those are. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 to 18. But before we start in verse 16 to 18, I want to bring us back to verse 1 in chapter 6. And verse 1 in chapter 6 says this: "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And so what follows from that warning that Jesus gives in the first verse of chapter 6 is Jesus is going to go into three illustrations, three examples of how people show external righteousness. They show that they are holy on the outside to the world, but they may not necessarily be holy on the inside. And so he uses these three examples. Two of them we've looked at already. The second one we looked extensively at, and that being prayer, and the Lord's Prayer in particular. But the first example that he uses is giving. So he says, when you give, make sure that you do it in secret. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And he says the same way when you pray. Don't pray these pompous, long, wordy prayers just to be seen as holy by other people, but meanwhile your heart is distant and you're not actually praying to the Lord. You're just praying for yourself, for the glory of other people. And so that's the second illustration that he uses. And we spent about 8 weeks in the Lord's Prayer just talking on prayer. And now he comes to this third illustration flowing out of verse 1. Do not practice your righteousness just to be seen by other people. And the third example that he uses in this is fasting. And so let's read verse 16 to 18, all the while remembering that this is one section, this is one thought of Christ's. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy." Oh, let me read from the NIV that we've got on the board. "And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." I want to ask this question: when was the last time you heard a sermon on fasting? Anyone? It's not a topic that's preached about often, right? I had to think back over my 15 years of being a born-again Christian, and I couldn't really think of a time when we're taught on fasting. Now, if we had to ask this just a quick question, and I'm not going to ask you to just raise your hand, but just imagine we did. How many of you would be able to say that fasting is a regular spiritual discipline that you include in your spiritual walk? The truth is that for many Christians today, fasting is something that has been neglected. Fasting is something that is seen as almost overly religious. That's what the Muslims do. That's what the Jews do on certain days. And so we are not under the law of religion anymore. We are in freedom in Christ, and so we don't need to fast to please the Lord. But the truth is that fasting is a biblical principle that we are called to do. And I would take it a step further. We are expected to fast. Now, where do I get that from? And I'll come back to this a little bit later. But look at verse 16 in chapter 6. What's the second word there, at least in my Bible? And when you fast. This is not something that Jesus is saying. If you fast, it is an assumption that Jesus is making, that part of a follower of God, being a believer in Jesus Christ, that his disciples would fast. Fasting in Jesus' mind came part and parcel as part of the spiritual disciplines of his disciples. And so what Jesus is confronting here is this exhibitionist mentality that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had. It doesn't take much for us to understand what they were doing here. When they were fasting, and so fasting, for let me just start really roots level here. Fasting is the giving up of food or something else, but in the Bible it would speak of food. Giving up of food and dedicating yourself to a time of prayer and worshiping the Lord. And we'll unpack that this evening. And so it was giving up of food. And so what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were doing, they were fasting. And as they were fasting, they were making it abundantly clear to everyone that they were fasting. And so what they were doing was like they would just mess up their hair if they had any. And they would just cover themselves in ash. And they would just make their faces look gloomy. And they would wear like sackcloth or like just torn clothes. And they would walk in the streets just, oh, I'm so hungry. And they would walk, maybe they wouldn't moan about their hunger, but they would make it abundantly obvious to everyone that they were fasting. And Jesus looks at this and he says, why do you do this? Why do you fast in this way? And then he tells us the reason. They make a spectacle of their spiritual discipline. Something that should be done for worship to the Lord. They make a spectacle of it. Why? Because they want to be seen by other people as more spiritual than they really are. And Jesus warns his disciples, do not be like them. And we'll pick up on that in a little bit. And so this is this warning that Jesus gives in the scripture. And then he tells his disciples, instead, that's the wrong motive to fast. Here's the correct motive to fast. It's for the Lord. For no other reason. Your fasting is not for men. Your fasting is not to twist men. Your fasting is not even to twist the arm of the Lord. Your fasting is in worship and glory and coming in submission before the Lord. And so in order for us to understand fasting from a biblical perspective, we have to look at fasting in Scripture. And so the word fast in Scripture, in the Hebrew, comes from two words. And the first word is to eat. And we're like, okay. Anyone want to guess what the second half of that word is? Not. So it kind of sets you up. To eat, not. And so it's saying, fasting is not eating. That's exactly the literal translation of it. And so at its core, fasting is reminding ourselves that we are physical beings as well as spiritual beings. And so we deny our physical aspect of who we are to bring ourselves to call our spirit to submit to the Lord. So we can think of fasting in that way. But let's just hold that and let's unpack fasting as we see it throughout Scripture. Fasting is commanded of the Jews on one particular day, and it's only commanded once of the Jews for their year. And the Jews were called to fast only on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And this is the most holy day of the Jewish nation. And so they were called to give up food for that day and to seek the Lord, for his forgiveness, but also to glory in the Lord that he is the one who does forgive. And so that's the only time in Scripture that we are commanded, well, God's people were commanded to fast. But so where else do we see fasting in Scripture? Second place that we can see fasting in Scripture is in time of personal sorrow. It can be spiritually beneficial for the person who is going through personal sorrow or grief or mourning at that time. And so we see David and his men fasting at the death of Saul in 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 12. We also see Nehemiah fasting when he learns upon Jerusalem's condition and he sees the walls of Jerusalem are just broken down, and so he fasts in sorrow before the Lord at what is before him. Another way in which we see fasting in Scripture is that when someone is critically ill, and so David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 verse 16, when his son is about to die, this is the son that came after his affair with Bathsheba, after murdering Uriah. And the Lord says, your son is going to die. But when his son falls ill, he fasts and he cries out to the Lord as he's praying for the deliverance of his critically ill little boy who does ultimately die. Fourth way in which we see fasting in Scripture is an outward indication of spiritual repentance. And so we see in Jonah, when Jonah goes to the people of Nineveh, they repent and they fast. They cover themselves in ash. They cover themselves in sackcloth and they fast because of their sin. And so that's where we see fasting in the Old Testament, in those situations. But we also see fasting in the New Testament. Does Jesus condemn fasting or condone fasting? Yes or no? He condemns the false practice of fasting, but he condones true fasting. For Jesus himself fasts for 40 days at the start of his ministry. By the way, that is only possible by the spiritual leading of the Holy Spirit and the sustenance of the Holy Spirit. I read a heartbreaking story of a pastor who tried to fast for 40 days in the bush down in the rural KwaZulu-Natal. And on day 32 or something, members of his congregation found his shriveled body from lack of he died of malnourishment out in the bush. That is not something that I would say that we should take upon ourselves to follow in Jesus' example of 40 days. That is solely the Lord's sustenance that kept him alive for that time. But Jesus fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights via that supernatural leading. But where else do we see Jesus mentioning fasting? If you turn with me two pages in your Bible, Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 to 17, let's read these. Jesus is confronted about fasting. Then the disciples of John, this is John the Baptist, came to him, Jesus, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth in an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is a new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skin bursts and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is poured into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. And so Jesus is saying here, you don't fast at the time of the wedding feast. Imagine going to a wedding, like family friend or your own family. You go to the wedding and there's this massive buffet laid out and you and your whole family are just like, no, we're fasting. Would it be inappropriate to go to a feast like that, a celebration, and to say, I'm fasting for this particular reason? And so this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, why must my disciples fast right now? For they are in the wedding feast. The groom has come. He is here with the bride, the groom being Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is not condemning fasting, but he is saying fasting should be done in the correct time, in the correct place, and under the correct circumstances with the correct motivation. But I also find it interesting that Jesus and the Scriptures speak a lot more of feasting than they do of fasting. And I think that there's a truth here for us, that we are called to celebrate, to have joy in the Lord, more than we are called to have sorrow in the Lord. Yes, we are called to have sorrow over our sin. Yes, we are called to fast at different times and in different circumstances. But we are called to celebrate what the Lord has done for us. And so now the time when Jesus has gone, should we as the church be fasting? Yes. We'll talk about how a little bit later. And so it's Jesus talking of fasting. But where else in Scripture do we see fasting? Throughout the Scriptures in the New Testament, we see the church fasting when it came to decisions to be made, when it came for missions to be sent, missionaries to be sent out, and the work of the church and the work of the gospel. I mean, one example of this is seen in Acts chapter 13, verse 3, when Paul and Barnabas are sent out, and what do the apostles and the disciples, the church do? They all gather around, they lay hands on them, and they have fasted in the lead up to that. And so the church would fast. And so this wasn't just an Old Testament thing. This isn't just something that was before Christ. The church throughout history has had a history of fasting. And I do not know why in the 21st century, for many evangelical Christians, the spiritual discipline of fasting is and has been neglected. I don't know. But I think that it is time for us to think about this, to pray for the Lord's leading to fast again. For there is a purpose in this. But in order for us to understand the purpose of fasting, we have to look at the wrong motivations of fasting first. And so for us to look at the wrong motivations of fasting, let's come back to the Pharisees that Jesus confronts in Matthew chapter 6. For he says to them, they look gloomy. They disfigure their faces. Why? For the reward of men. So that people will look at them and see them as holy. So how often did the Pharisees fast and the teachers of the law fast in Jesus' time? At the peak of Jesus' ministry, church history tells us that the Pharisees were fasting twice a week. On the second and the fifth day of the week, they were fasting. The whole day. They were giving up food for that time. And so they were making the spectacle of it to show people how holy they were. And so they had twisted fasting away from the private act of focused prayer and made it into an outward act of Christian piety. It was an abomination to what the Lord had laid fasting out to be throughout Scripture. And so what I want to do is I want to look at four ways in which fasting is wrong, how it's twisted towards ourselves. The first three all relate to ourselves. The first wrong motivation, the first wrong way to fast is the motivation to show people how spiritual you are. And so if you fast as an expression, as an outward show to the church, to your Christian friends, to your family of, I'm a spiritual man, so I'm going to fast and I'm going to tell everyone that I am fasting, you have received your reward in full. These are the words that Jesus says to the Pharisees, or to his disciples about the Pharisees. They have received their reward in full. And so what does that mean? What does it mean that they had received their reward in full? You see, the Pharisees' heart motive, the desire of their heart was to be seen as spiritual or holy. And so Jesus says, that's what they desire, that's what they've received already. The outward applause of man, but it means nothing. And so when you would portray your spirituality, not for the glory of God, not in prayer to the Lord, but just so that men would look at you and say, that is a spiritual man, that is a spiritual woman, you have received your reward in full. Do not think that the Lord would hear your prayers. In fact, I would say this, that the Lord will ignore your prayers, for they are given in that wrong motive from the wrong heart. And we see this today, maybe not through fasting, maybe not through prayer, But we see people showing out this Christian piety in churches today. Not so long ago, we were at a conference. And on one day of the conference, all of a sudden, all the ladies came out in dresses I have never seen as extravagant, like on a night out. And this was in a Christian conference in a little compound where we were. Christian ladies. And I don't know what the heart motive behind their dress was, but at least it looked to me that it was all about the show. Because every 2 minutes they were stopping to take photos, and the whole focus was all about their dresses and what they were wearing. And it literally, at one point, they were parading in front of each other at a Christian conference. So maybe we don't do that. Maybe we're just going like, well, that's random. That's weird. How many of you would choose your clothes, choose your outfit before you come here so that you could look good in front of your fellow Christians? You say, well, that's not an act of piety. I'm not trying to show them how holy I am. No, but you're playing for the reward, for the pleasures, for the applause of men. What is your motive in doing that? We see this in ministry involvement. And some of you are just going like, what? Like, the pastor's normally encouraging us to get involved in ministry. I am, but I'm encouraging you to be involved in ministry with the right heart and with the right motive. That some would be involved in ministry just to show others in the church how spiritual they are. I have seen, and I'm taking a shot here, I have seen young men trying to impress young women by being involved in the children's ministry. Look how good I am with children. In a vain attempt to have a young woman go, huh, father material, whatever that feels like. What a vain attempt. We use this through social media. We post Bible verses. We post our coffee with our Bible and our notebook strategically placed. We underline just the right verse, and then we Instagram it, and then we spend 15 minutes looking for the right filter to show everyone on social media how holy and righteous we are while we grandstand our faith, virtue signaling to the world how great we are through social media. What an abomination to personal devotion to the Lord. Now, I'm not against posting Bible verses where the world needs it. The world needs, through social media, a correction and a call to the Lord. But what's your motive in this? And this is what Jesus is challenging his disciples to do. It's not the action that is unspiritual. It's the motive behind what you are doing that is unspiritual. The second way in which people have the wrong motivation, the wrong method, at least, in fasting, is that they think fasting is a means by which you can twist God to do something for you. You can take his hand and turn it over so that it would be open for you. And where does that come from? Is the wrong interpretation of this word reward in verse 16 and verse 18. That some people would say that the Lord rewards fasting. He does. It's the promise in verse 18. But it is not the act of fasting that would bring about the Lord's blessing. It is the prolonged time of submission and prayer and sitting under his word that would align our hearts to his. The act of fasting itself doesn't twist the hand of the Lord. That is empty religion. It's a heresy to believe that. Equal to word faith heresy. Did you believe that the Lord's going to do something because you named it and claimed it and proclaimed it to the world? The Lord is not dependent on you. Third, wrong means of fasting. Is that in the world, people say that you can fast and you should fast as a detox, as a means to lose weight. Other people, more mystical people would say, and even through Christian mysticism would say this, that you can receive a special insight, a special word from the Lord through fasting. And as I've said in the point previous to this, it is not fasting that would bring about closeness to the Lord. It is not the empty act of fasting that brings about closeness to the Lord, but it is prayer that brings about closeness to the Lord. You see, church, understand this when it comes to fasting. You can pray without fasting, correct? Agreed? Yes, no? You can pray without fasting, but you cannot biblically fast without prayer. Biblical fasting always goes hand in hand with prayer. And so it is not the empty act of giving up food and starving yourself because I'm going to detox. The Lord is now going to show some mystical sign to you. No. It is because you're sitting under the word, you are praying and you are submitting yourself to Him. That the Lord is gracious and good as you would study and you would pray and you would commit yourself to the Lord. Commit the situation to the Lord, that the Lord is good, He is gracious, He is kind, He is loving, He is faithful to answer prayers and speak to us through His word. Fourth, wrong motivation for fasting is a cold, mechanical means of fasting. We fast every Friday. We fast every Tuesday. We fast at this time. And so we come and we just go through the motions of fasting because it's what we do as a church. Sometimes the church would call, the leaders of the church would call us as a church to fast. But I would encourage you in this. Do not enter into a fast just because of cold mechanics. Just I'm just going to give up food. I'm just going to give up whatever it is. You're making a mockery of the spiritual discipline in the same way that the hypocrites did. And so the wrong motivation is to twist fasting and make it all about yourself and remove the heart, which is prayer, from fasting. And so what is biblical fasting? What place does fasting play in the Christian life? The first way in which I would call us to consider fasting is when we would become burdened over an issue, that food would become the last thing on your mind. Have you ever had this? When you are entered into a time, maybe it is illness, maybe it is sickness, maybe it's death, maybe it's a circumstance, maybe it's a ministry opportunity, maybe it's a big job decision that would stand before you. And you find yourself consumed in prayer over this topic, over this thought, over this circumstance, that food becomes secondary and you naturally fast. It is a biblical means of fasting because we are praying so much and surrendering it so much to the Lord that we don't eat. An example of this is the example we used earlier on from 2 Samuel chapter 12 with David mourning and crying out in desperation over his critically ill son. And he fasts in desperation before the Lord for his son. And if you read those verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you see that the moment that David is told that his son has passed away, and it's an interesting passage because all, if you know the passage, all of his attendants, They're too scared to go in and tell David that his son has died because they're scared of what David is going to do. But one of them eventually goes in and they say, David, your son has passed away. And what does he do? He stands up, dusts himself off, and he goes and gets a meal. Commits the situation to the Lord. The fast is over because the situation has passed. The second place in which fasting would come, the first one being a natural means of fasting and just through prayer and calling out to the Lord. Second way in which fasting comes in the Christian life is when we give up food, or in some cases something else, to purposely focus on the Lord. And so the reason why I say food and sometimes something else is, biblically speaking, fasting is giving up of food. But I also just want to say to you that sometimes the Lord would call us to fast food. Not fast, you know what I mean. To fast food. But sometimes he would call you to fast your cell phone. To fast TV. To fast social media. To fast something. To fast sport. To fast something in your life. That during that time when you would normally be participating or partaking in that activity, you are praying. You are seeking the Lord. You are committing that time to the Lord. The time when you would normally be preparing food, the time when you would normally be eating, you pray. The time when you would normally be at gym pumping the guns, you are praying. And so you are saying to the Lord, I'm giving this up to show you, not to earn your favor, Lord, but I'm doing this as a symbol of the seriousness in which I take prayer. But there's an added layer to this, is it's not only giving up the time to pray and seek the Lord for a situation or an event or circumstance, but it's also when the longing comes, it should serve as a flag, as a signal, as a reminder to you to pray. And so for those of you who have ever fasted food, you would know, if you fasted in the whole day, come 11 o'clock and you fasted breakfast, come 11, half past 11, your stomach starts to rumble. What do you do in that time? That is your physical body reminding you of the spiritual purpose that you are fasting. And so every rumble of the stomach becomes a time to pray signal. Every time that pang of hunger would come, you would fall to your knees, physically, spiritually, and you would cry out to the Lord. And this is one of the beauties of fasting, is that it's a natural reminder of submission to God. Thirdly, fasting is ultimately humbling ourselves before God and seeking after Him. Fasting is ultimately giving up something that is important to us, not for the applause of man. No, for Jesus calls, He tells us in Matthew 6, verse 17, when you fast, wake up, wash your hair, put oil on your face, which is basically a means of just saying, go about your daily business. Do not tell anyone that you are fasting. In the same way as we see in the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing in terms of giving. Do not even let your family know that you are fasting. Fast, cry out to the Lord. Submit yourself to Him and seek after Him. It is ultimately about Jesus and nothing else. It is saying at its core that Jesus is more important than food or whatever else we are fasting. But I would challenge us as the church today, if you are not willing to give up food, to give up meal, to give up something in your life for the pursuit of Jesus Christ, And I'm not shooting the guilt gun at you here, but I'm just asking the realistic, important question to ask. If you are not willing to give up a meal, to give up a day's meals, to give up something in the pursuit of Jesus Christ, how seriously do we take our relationship to Him? Clinton used an illustration this last week in regards to fasting. Imagine you are sitting and you're at home and your telephone rings and it is your friend who is going through a hard time. Death is imminent at their door and they are crying out, "Please come to me. Come be with me in this time." And your response to them is this: "Listen, Isidingo's about to start. Is that still on? I don't watch TV or soapies in that way. But sorry, I can't come now. The rugby's about to kick off. Sorry, I can't come now. I'm about to have a nap. I'm about to play computer games. I'm about to go and get a burger." What are you saying to your friend? All those other things are more important than you. Fasting at its core is prayer and dedication to prayer, that we would be willing to say to the Lord, "Lord, I'm not trying to earn your favor in this. I'm not trying to earn your hand to be open to me. But I am serious about what I'm going through. I'm serious about seeking after you in my walk with you. I'm serious about sin in my life. I'm serious about whatever it is that the Lord would be calling you to fast. And that you would fast. You would be willing to give up whatever it is for Him." Verse 18. Chapter 6 is this: "That your fasting may be seen, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father God who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And so the question that we will finish with tonight is this: what is the reward that we receive from fasting? Because if you're saying it's not to twist the hand of God to get Him to do what we want, so mechanical, what is the reward that we get from fasting? Verse 19 to verse 24, the very next paragraph, straight after Jesus speaks about this, what does it speak on? Treasures in heaven. When you are seeking the Lord more than you are seeking things of this earth, when you are willing to surrender and submit the things of this world to the things of the Lord, that is storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And that is the reward that the Lord would give us. That is the reward that we should seek. Not the things in His hand, but God Himself. We do not fast to get things from God. But ultimately we fast so that we may know God. May the Lord work in your heart as He's been working in my heart over this last period to challenge you in this regard. What is it that the Lord may be calling you to fast? What is it that the Lord is calling you to surrender before Him? And what an awesome privilege it is for us to come before the God of ages, who calls us to pray, who calls us to fast, who calls us to surrender ourselves before Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the awesome privilege and honor that You have saved us. What a gift, as Ephesians 2 says. This is not, we are not saved because of anything that we have done, that we have earned it, that we could boast. No, but it is a gift from you. Lord, that you have saved us, not just from our sins, but you have saved us from our sins into the righteousness of Jesus Christ and a holy, right relationship with you. Lord, that is why we are called the redeemed people, for we are made right with God. We have been bought back. Your blood has paid the sacrifice for our sin, and we have been redeemed. Oh, what a beautiful privilege, what a beautiful honor it is to be adopted in, to be redeemed into your family, to be bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And oh, Lord God, let us take that honor. Let us take that place in our relationship with you, our call to be part of your family seriously. For you call us to pray. You call us to call you Father, who sees all that we do. You call us to store up treasures in heaven beyond ourselves, beyond this earth. You call us to surrender this earth and all the things of it for your glory, and that your hand may move through us in this world. Mold our hearts to fast. Challenge us afresh to fast. Challenge us afresh to seek after you more than we would seek after the things of this world, to love you more than we would love the things of this world. We thank you, Lord, for this in your name. Amen. We're going to close our evening tonight just by singing a song that is so Jesus-focused and is glorifying.